Well, good morning. It's good to be together with you, as was mentioned earlier, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't say that flippantly. I love it that we share a Heavenly Father. And I'm Anthony Reimer, as was mentioned. I live down the road in Blumenort, and hopefully you don't hold that against me. I'm married to one wife, Susan, and three adult sons, and two daughter-in-laws. And I'm trying to think. The last time I was here, I think we were still looking for a couple of wives for our sons. And so now we have two. And so I hope you invite me back again, because I think that might mean number three. So I'm from Blumenort, as I mentioned. I was a pastor there in the Blumenort Community Church for a number of years, 18 years almost. But I felt that God was nudging me towards full-time mission involvement. And now I'm the newest, as well as the oldest, member of the Avant Ministry Canada team, which is based in Winnipeg. Some of you might know Avant better by its former name, Gospel Missionary Union, or GMU. If I say GMU or Gospel Missionary Union or Avant, how many of you have heard of those names, or heard those names before? Can I just, a little show of hands? Okay, so it's not like an awful lot, but a number of you have. So that's a little bit about me there. As you saw in the video, Avant is a missions agency that is all about planting churches in places where there are no churches. That has been and continues to be our focus. And maybe I'll just pause here to say, I love the mission emphasis in this church. I'm going, wow, this is my kind of church. And but I hope you don't feel overwhelmed with all that's being put out there to you. But listen closely, as you can, to the Holy Spirit and see what he's telling you. But maybe you're wondering too, okay, what does it mean when we say plant a church? I've often wondered about that myself. But the way I describe it is using the gifts that God has given you to build relationships with those who do not yet know Jesus, with the intent of introducing them to Christ and the bride of Christ, the church. So that's kind of how I define that. We, Avant, as a missions agency, are looking for people to go to unreached areas of the world to share the good news of Jesus. And right away, you know, you're thinking maybe, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a, you know, some kind of super Christian. You don't have to be a missionary. But one thing you do have to do, all of us have to do, is to hold out our hands like this and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And do we trust him? I hope we do. We need to have this posture of surrender and obedience. Avant has missionaries planting churches using all kinds of different ministries. It's not just, having a building, opening the door and saying, we're a church, please come and visit us. Missionaries are using sports as a ministry to start churches. Media, as you saw on the video, teaching English, starting businesses to build relationships and so on. All in order to be in churches in places where there are none. And one of the things Avant does is to really encourage creative means to do that. And so we have a missionary in Romania who started a ministry revolving around corn, of all things. I guess sweet corn is not a thing in Romania. And so he decided to start growing sweet corn to give away. And so what he would do is he'd give away this sweet corn to people, and all he'd ask in return is just a couple of minutes for him to share the gospel with them. And then they got this free corn. And and if it was a believer that was receiving the corn, he'd ask that believer to take that corn, share it with your neighbor, and give your testimony. So that was one way that, one creative means. In North Africa, we have a couple of missionary guys who started a bicycle shop. And again, just the reason they start the shop is so they want to meet people. And they can do it, they can't do that in a Muslim country very well. If they're going under the pretense of being Christians, and so they have to use a business. And through this business, they've started at least one church already, through this bicycle business. Story I love sharing is about a young lady, and I can't use her real name because she's in a sensitive country, but I'm going to call her Anna. Anna was, she lived in this communist country. She got married to a missionary who came down there. He was a lawyer who gave that all up, came on down to her country, and they got married. And this was during COVID, and she was really locked down. This country was a little tighter even than Canada here. And so she spent a lot of time, wasting a lot of time on TikTok. None of us have ever done that kind of stuff, wasted time on social media, I'm sure. But this is what she was doing. But she felt convicted about this. She was a new Christian, and she just felt she was spending too much time on social media, on TikTok. So she decided she was going to redeem that. And so what she did is she took and decided, you know, I'm just going to read the Bible on TikTok. And she, you know, make a few comments. And she called it Morning Coffee with God. Well, it took about a couple of weeks, and she had 1,000 followers. That's pretty decent. In 3 months, she had 50,000 followers on TikTok watching her listening as she reads the Bible. Through that, those contacts, through those 50,000 people, long story short, a church was started. 10 people were baptized, and a church was started because they built relationships through TikTok. There was those that wanted to have further Bible studies, and a church began through TikTok. I love it. I love that story. Praise God. By the way, did I mention, she's an ordinary person. Just an ordinary person, but trying to do something to impact the world for Jesus. So there you have it. You know, reading the Bible on social media, fixing bicycles, giving away corn. Can I use this word? It doesn't sound very sexy. It doesn't sound very like, whoa. And yet these people are winning people to Christ, starting churches through these kind of ministries. Praise God. Are you willing to do that? As long as you're willing, why can't you be that ordinary person who gives away corn, who reads their Bible on a social media platform, who fixes bicycles? And maybe you are doing some of that. Praise God if that's the case. I couldn't do that TikTok thing, and maybe you can't do that. But the question is, what has God asked you to do in response to knowing that there are 3.5 billion, and I know the video said, I think, 2.5 or something like that. That video's out of date in the numbers. There's about 3.5 billion people that haven't heard the gospel, that haven't heard about Jesus. Yeah, 3.5 billion people. Avant has as its mission to glorify God by helping others enjoy his presence through planting and developing new churches in unreached areas of the world. What does that mean, unreached? Well, we define that as areas where there are less than 2% evangelical Christians. Studies have shown that if there's under 2% or 2% or less, then the believers that are there, don't have the momentum, they don't have quite what it needs to be able to continue to grow churches. And so that's where we want to help. Our vision, we say, is to make a difference in time for eternity by rapidly planting and developing churches where there are none exist. We believe that Jesus is coming soon, right? Amen? I think I saw that sign coming into Grunthal. Something about Christ is coming soon, and I agree, he is. And so there's this urgency. There's so many people in this world that are passing away without having the chance to hear about Jesus. So there's an urgency about planting churches. And that's been Avant's focus, laser focused, since 1892. To me, that's like, whoa, that is a long time. But that's how long Avant has been ministering to churches or to people who are unreached. People who, I want to add this, people who don't have a chance to hear about Jesus. It's not because they don't want to hear about him or that they are refusing him, but they don't know about them because nobody's told them. So they don't know what a church is. They don't know what a Christian looks like. They don't know what the Bible's all about. I know that's kind of hard for us to fathom here in our North America, Canada, here in the Bible Belt. So Avant is focusing on reaching the unreached. And so we're working in places like Italy and Spain and Greece and Senegal. All these countries, believe it or not, have less than 2% evangelical Christians. In fact, a place like Greece, it's 0.5% that are evangelical Christians, which would be roughly like maybe what, two? Maybe not quite two Christians in this building right now. Can you imagine being one or two people in this crowd that are followers of Christ? It excites me, though, that we are sending, Avant is sending missionaries from Latin America that are going out to some of these unreached places. It used to be there'd be missions from North America to the world. Now there's missionaries from Latin America going to other parts of the world. And so we have a head office in Guatemala where these missionaries are being trained and sent out. They have a challenge that is in some ways unique to them, and that is the raising the funds. It's not that there aren't funds in Latin America. There are some. But there's many there that don't understand the whole concept of missions. And from what I hear, you know, just from the talk we've heard this morning, and from a personal experience here as well, you're a very supportive church. And I would encourage some of you, if you'd be at all interested, there are some Latin American missionaries that are ready to go. They're great missionaries, but they don't have the finances to go. And if there'd be someone here that maybe the Lord's laying on your heart to consider helping these quality missionaries, that'd be fantastic. That'd be investing in eternity. So if you're interested, you know, come talk to me after the service, or if you'd just like some more information. I don't know if some of you have heard of the book Through Gates of Splendor, or the movie End of the Spear. It's a story of five missionary men who were murdered by a tribe in the jungles of Ecuador. And one of those five men was a guy named Roger Yoderin, who was a missionary with GMU, or Avant, as it's now known. Now, this is an extreme example, obviously. But reaching the unreached is not easy. It can come at a great cost. But we need people to go. Will it be you? The need is great. The need is great. God has laid on my heart to do what I can to help the 3.5 billion unreached have a chance to hear about Jesus. My role with Avant is as a missions mobilizer, which means I'm connecting with churches and pastors. I've had the opportunity to visit with your pastors here at one point. And anyone who's interested in going out on global missions and then trying to help them along the process of getting out into the field. The need is great. We need more workers for the harvest field. And Jesus speaks to this in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, where he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers." So I'm going to ask us to just take 30 seconds or so, and let's just pray that the Lord would send out more workers into the harvest. He asks us to do it. He actually commands us to do it. So let's just take 30 seconds. Lord, I thank you so much for the heart for missions that I'm sensing here in this congregation, and I praise you for that. And God, you ask us to keep praying that you would send out more workers. This is your harvest, but you're asking for us to help. And so I pray that you would just guide us, make us open, open our ears to how to respond. Not guilt, not that at all, but rather how can we help? What can we do? Because there's such a great need. And so I pray that you'd burden us with the need that's there. And Lord God, I pray that it might be some, even here this morning, who you speak to, who will say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so that's a little bit about Avant. If you have any more questions or would like more information, love to chat with you. We have a table set up in the back there. There's some brochures and pens and things that you can help yourself to find a little bit more about Avant. So I hope you're still with me. I'd like you to turn to Judges chapter 6 if you haven't already. That was a scripture that was read by Amos. Thank you so much for doing that. And that's where we're going to land today. Gideon is one of my favorite Bible characters, hands down. I can identify with Gideon because Gideon was an ordinary man who God used in an extraordinary way. You can might even say a hero. In fact, I think my translation uses the word hero. As we think about our part in sharing the good news of Jesus both here and around the globe, I hope that this story of Gideon is going to inspire you that as ordinary as you might think you are, God can and does use even the least to accomplish great things for his glory. So we're first introduced to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, where verse 11 tells us that the angel of the Lord came and sat down beside Gideon as he was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from his enemies, the Midianites. Now, this thing about threshing wheat in a winepress, not a common practice. It took me a little while to figure out what's Gideon up to. Well, you see, what was happening was that the enemies of the Lord, the Midianites, they're overrunning the area where Gideon lived. They would come, they would destroy the crops that the Israelites had planted, thereby impoverishing the Israelites and had them living in fear. And all of this was happening because Israel had again done evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's chapter 6, verse 1. But Gideon was a smart man. And to keep his crop from being destroyed, what he did was he would thresh his wheat in a place that the enemy, the Midianites, wouldn't think to look. And that was a wine press. See, a wine press was for extracting juice from grapes to produce wine. The wine press would have probably have been in a little bit more of a secluded area where wheat was not normally processed, and so Gideon used this wine press to keep his wheat hidden. Great idea. And what's more is that the wine press was usually a pit, and so Gideon would have been hidden in there as well as his wheat. Usually the threshing of wheat was done on a hill where the wind would blow away the chaff. But of course, if he'd done that on a hill, well, all the enemies would have seen him, seen what he was doing, and destroyed his crop. But as he was threshing this wheat in a wine press, that the angel of the Lord appears to him in verse 12 with these words, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I'm not sure exactly what must have gone through Gideon's mind when he heard that. I kind of think he was probably scared silly, kind of just based on, you know, as we read on about who he is. But I can imagine that he maybe composed himself a little bit and then, thinking to himself, looked around a little bit, who are you talking to? I don't see any mighty warrior here. The only mighty warriors are the ones out in the battlefield fighting the enemy. And the only one that's here is me. I'm a farmer, and I'm hiding from the enemy in this wine press. Maybe the angel of the Lord had to repeat himself. I don't know. But Gideon realizes he's not dreaming. And he replies to the angel with a challenge that totally ignores what the angel said about him being this mighty warrior. And Gideon goes on to reply, totally ignoring that. He says, "If the Lord is with us, why is all this awful stuff happened to us? Why are we being overrun and persecuted by our enemies, the Midianites? Why has the Lord abandoned us?" Ooh. Well, at first, that looks like a pretty decent comeback, doesn't it? I mean, angel, like you say that the Lord's with us, and when you look around us, we're being overrun by our enemies. It's obvious that he's not with us. Don't we all sometimes ask that question? Lord, you promised in your word that you're going to be with me, and look at all the junk that's going around in my life. Broken relationships, illness, financial hardships. Lord, have you abandoned me? Well, the reality was that God had not abandoned Gideon and the Israelites. Actually, this is specifically the reason that the Lord came to Gideon, and that was to help the Israelites out of the mess that they themselves, by their disobedience, had gotten themselves into. And folks, the Lord doesn't abandon us either. He has not abandoned us. Well, no matter what situation you find yourself in, God sent his Son to deal with our messes. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit as a comforter who indwells and empowers us. He does not abandon us, never will abandon us. Well, verse 14, the Lord replies to Gideon. And here I'm somewhat surprised that despite Gideon's questioning the Lord, that the Lord doesn't come down on him hard for it. You know, in fact, he pretty much ignores Gideon's questioning, just like Gideon kind of ignored that mighty warrior part. And the Lord gets straight to the point. The Lord says, "I'm sending you, Gideon, to save Israel from the Midianites. Go in the strength you have." I think at that point, Gideon must almost had a heart attack or just about died laughing. Me, a farmer? Hiding from the enemy? Scared silly? And you want me to go and save the world? Yeah, right. I don't know how much time it took for Gideon to recover, but I guess he figures he better come up with some excuses just in case the Lord's serious. So he says in verse 15, "But Lord, how in the world can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest that there is, and I'm the least in my family. I'm nothing, Lord. I'm weak. I'm a nobody. I'm no warrior." Gideon started making excuses. He couldn't see how it would be possible for him, a scared farmer, to take on such an enormous task to save the nation of Israel from their enemies. And Gideon was very much looking just within himself, just kind of around in his circumstances, and not thinking about the fact that if God called him to do this, God would provide. You know, I can't help but think, what would I have done if I was in Gideon's shoes? What if the Lord clearly indicated to me to, "You got to go to China as a missionary"? Well, I don't want to go to China as a missionary. What would I have said? How would I have felt? For me personally, the excuses would have run off my tongue. I would have done the same thing as Gideon. I can't do such an enormous task. I'm not qualified. But the Lord didn't buy the excuses that Gideon made. In fact, he knew Gideon inside and out. He knew Gideon's weaknesses. So he doesn't even bother addressing Gideon's excuses, but he says in verse 16, I will be with you, and you will strike down the enemy. Now that should have been enough for Gideon, or for us if we've been in his shoes, don't you think? I mean, what more could Gideon have needed or wanted but God telling him to his face, I will be with you? Imagine that. Imagine God saying that to you right now. I will be with you. It's true. If God is with us, what do we have to fear, right? Well, Gideon didn't argue the fact that if God was with him, that he might be able to accomplish the great task of saving Israel from the Midianites. But he's still scared. So he changes his tactics a little bit. This guy is cunning, I'm telling you. Now, instead of questioning the message that was brought to him, you know what he does? He starts to question the messenger. Verse 17, he says, if it's really you, Lord, give me a sign. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems that by now, the Lord could have gotten quite irritated, downright angry with Gideon. First, Gideon complains about the dire situation that Israel's in. In fact, he blames the Lord for that. And when the Lord assures Gideon he's going to remedy the situation by using Gideon, well, then he starts making excuses as to why he couldn't possibly save Israel. And now here in verse 17, he's doubting whether it's even really God speaking to him at all. But the Lord does not respond to Gideon's request for a sign with anger or impatience. Instead, the Lord says in verse 18, he basically says, do what you got to do. I'll wait until you come back. The patience of the Lord, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more later, the patience of the Lord to me is such a wonder, the kind of patience that he had with Gideon. Well, Gideon receives this sign from the Lord that it's really him, and verse 22 says, when Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Wow, now Gideon is convinced, right? He's seen the face of the Lord. What more could he ask for? Now he'll go boldly forward in the strength of the Lord, conquer the Midianite army because the Lord is with him. Not so fast. Not so fast. Gideon is still doubting. Though the Lord had spoken to him, had promised him strength, had told Gideon he'd be with him Gideon had seen the Lord face to face, he was still not sure. Jump down with me to verse 36. Gideon says to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you promised, Gideon's using that nasty two-letter word, if. He admits that God has already promised him victory, but he still doesn't seem to really believe it. So Gideon wants further confirmation. And in verse 36 to 40, we have probably the most well-known story involving Gideon. It's where Gideon puts out the fleece, not once but twice, testing the Lord to see if, there's that word again, if God was true to his promise. In each case, the Lord gave Gideon the sign that he asked for, thereby showing Gideon clearly that he was with him. You know, the fact that the Lord did not get angry at Gideon's lack of confidence or lack of trust, that to me is just absolutely amazing. Even though at every turn, God showed that he was with Gideon, it seemed Gideon couldn't get it into his head that God was faithful to all his promises. And folks, I struggle with this too. About a month and a half, I think it was, or so, my brother was ill with cancer, and he took a turn for the worse. And I was out of country. I was in Spain, and we decided that I should come home if I wanted to see him yet before he passed. And I was all uptight. I was worried, how is all these connections going to work? Because I had short connections in a lot of places at the airport and that kind of thing. And I messed up something with my ticket, and I didn't have much time to get that all fixed, and so on and on. The Lord took care of all those details. He made it that I could be there in time, just a few hours before he passed, so I could be there with my family, be there with him. God proved himself faithful over and over, and he does this all the time in my life, and yet my stomach, I don't know if you guys get this feeling, it just, and I'm taking this on myself. Is God going to actually do this? And he's done it so many times. Why do I struggle with it? That's my question. And maybe your pastors have the answer for me. I don't know, because I just can't figure it out. Why? I'm sorry, maybe I'm showing a side of myself I shouldn't. Well, the story of Gideon continues on in chapter 7 and 8. And we find Gideon, this frightened farmer, turned warrior. And he soundly defeats the enormous Midianite army with only 300 men. And then to top it all off, this guy who calls himself the least of the least becomes Israel's fifth judge, a high position in the country. So this, in part, is the story of Gideon. So the challenge for us is now to glean a few insights from the story that we can apply to our own lives. So the story of Gideon, for me personally, has given me great hope. Great hope because through his story, I've come to realize again that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things for him. This isn't some kind of deep theological discovery, I know that, but it's a truth of God's word that gives hope and meaning to all of us who've picked up the cross and decided to follow Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, I believe there's not a soul among us here this morning who does not want to be used to do something extraordinary for Jesus Christ. Could I hear just at least one amen? Amen. You know that story I told you before about this guy with the corn, the sweet corn, that's using that as an outreach? What I didn't tell you is that through this ministry, six young men have come to Christ. Through the handing out of corn. Is that ordinary or what? Can you do that? Gideon, from what we can tell, was as ordinary as you can get. He was a farmer, just trying to make a living and minding his own business. A fearful farmer, for that matter. He didn't have the natural abilities of a leader, of a warrior, to lead his people against the Midianites. And yet, it was those very disadvantages that he had that enabled God to use him to show forth the glory of God. I like what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. He says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him." Time and time again, this is the way that we see God operating. Listen in Luke chapter 1, 52 to 53. He says this, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He's lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." God's kingdom is completely upside down. Completely upside down. Do you consider yourself ordinary? Do you think that you're just a regular Joe, you know, I've got an 8-to-5 job kind of thing, homemaker, the average student, you know, I don't really have any outstanding, you know, abilities or gifts to be used by God. Maybe we're somewhat timid in life, fearful in front of other people. Well, guess what? Like Gideon, you're the perfect candidate to be used by God in a mighty way. Just like this ordinary young lady that I mentioned before about planting a church through TikTok. Gideon was ordinary. God used him to use a small group of men, 300 men, and defeating an army that was so big, according to Judges 6 verse 5, their camels and men could not be counted. There was just too many. Can God use you in some extraordinary way? Yes, yes, he can. Does that realization excite you or scare you? The realization scared Gideon, and so he started making excuses. You make excuses? I make excuses all the time, far too many. I still do. You know, I'm too busy. That's a good one, right? Well, I can't uproot, you know, so I can't go to China. I don't have the skills. I've never done it before. Well, I guess I have to admit I'm a little scared. Someone else can do it better. And listen to this one that I've been able to add recently. I'm getting old. Too old. It's just a partial list. What did God do when Gideon started making excuses? Did he say to Gideon, "Oh yeah, Gideon, you're right. What was I thinking? I should have realized this. Of course you can't do this." No. God ignored the excuses. He told Gideon all he needed to know in order to accomplish his task. "I will be with you." And that promise stands today. Whatever you're facing, God will be with you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Is God calling you to go out on a limb for him? Place something in your heart, something great he wants you to do. And I'm not saying now to go conquer the world or that kind of thing. But maybe it's witnessing to a friend or a neighbor. Maybe it's committing yourself to serving in this church in some form or fashion. Maybe it's getting into mission work. Maybe it's serving at a food bank. Maybe it's giving away corn. I suspect that there are many of you who are sensing a call in your life to do something extraordinary for God. whether big or small, know that if he calls you, he will be with you. God will be with you to accomplish the task that he's given you. I was starting to quote Hebrews 13, verse 5 to 6. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I do not need to be afraid. What can man do to me? Do we truly believe that? God uses the ordinary to accomplish his purposes. He uses the weak. God uses you. He uses me. There's something else that we can also learn from Gideon in this story. That even though Gideon was ordinary, he was fearful and made excuses, I want to also highlight and point out that Gideon was obedient. Maybe not quite in the way that we would like, but he was obedient. And that's something I find commendable about him. Yes, he was scared. Yes, he tested the patience of the Lord, but he did obey. Ordinary as we are, God will ask us to accomplish great things for him, but are we obedient? Are we obedient? That doesn't mean we won't sometimes doubt or question, but it does mean that when the Holy Spirit is prompting us, that we obey. If the Lord is pointing out something in your lives, something that you should be doing or not doing, you know, through Scripture, through his Holy Spirit, through others, through his church, are we going to be obedient? Story that I read was about a man named Archibald Rutledge. And he had met a man one day whose dog had been killed in a forest fire. And the man was heartbroken. He explained to Rutledge how it happened. He said because he had worked outdoors, he often took his dog with him. And that morning, he'd left the animal in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and to watch his lunch while he went into the forest. Well, his faithful friend understood, and that's exactly what he did. But then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But the dog didn't move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to the master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it." Would God say that of us? I knew he would do it. I knew you would do it. You know, some of the things that God's going to ask you to do may seem impossible, way beyond the scope of your ability. That's how Gideon felt, but praise God for that. God uses us despite our limitations and failures as he did Gideon. God has chosen you. God will give you the ability to do whatever he asks. What you and I need to do is to obey. Briefly, a third lesson that we can learn from the story of Gideon is about the patience of God. Look at how Gideon tried the patience of the Lord. First, he questions the Lord and accuses him of abandoning Israel. Then he starts with the excuses. Then he questions whether it's really the Lord speaking. And then he wants all those signs, even though the Lord already promised him to be with him. Despite all that he's seen, Gideon still isn't ready to go out and face the enemy. He still seems to doubt the call of God. He knows God has called him, but he wants more assurances. You know, and throughout all of this, God allows for Gideon's doubt. Now, if Gideon had been under your authority, let's say you're the boss or whatever, I don't know about you, but I would have lost patience with this guy like a long time ago. Like, what's the problem, man? I mean, what more do you need than to have the Lord tell you that he will be with you and then see him face to face? My patience would have run out. Not so the Lord's. Have you been testing the patience of the Lord? You know that God has called you to serve him in some certain way or to take some specific kind of action? Are you trying his patience? We have a wonderful, loving God who is patiently waiting for us. He hears our excuses. He knows our doubts. And yet, he's waiting for us to commit ourselves in obedience to him. I am so thankful for God's patience. I still so often make excuses and test his patience. But the Lord's patience is unlimited. And I'm not making that up. I love it. In Scripture right here, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, "For this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Well, isn't that wonderful to know that God is patient with us? Unlimited patience? Fourth lesson we can learn from the story of Gideon is that in anything that we accomplish, the glory belongs to the Lord. If we continued reading in Judges chapter 7, we'd read of how Gideon prepares to go and fight the enemy with 32,000 men. But God stops him. And he says in verse 2, the troops that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, my own hand has delivered me. Gideon and the people of Israel needed to learn this important lesson again, that in the victory that they're about to win, that victory will be won by God in his strength and not their own. So Gideon begins to whittle away at the numbers of his army. First, he tells anyone who's scared, go home. That gets rid of about 22,000 men. And I think those were the honest ones. But 10,000 men are still too many. And eventually, Gideon is left with 300 men. Humanly speaking, the odds were impossible. 300 men against an army that chapter 6, verse 5 tells us was so big, it was impossible to count. But what mattered was that this victory was going to be without a doubt the result of God's actions. Their war cry in chapter 7, verse 20 says it all. As they were getting ready to set the charge of the enemy, they held out their swords, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. As they fought, it was going to be for the Lord that they were fighting. It was the Lord who was going to give them victory. In fact, in every case in the book of Judges, whenever Israel is at war, it's always the power of God that brings them the victory. To him be the glory. Amen? You know, when I think of 300 men winning a battle against a vast army, then I think of those 3.5 billion people that I mentioned earlier in service. The 3.5 billion who've not heard about Jesus. That seems like such a vast number. How will we ever reach the gospel? How will we reach all of them with the gospel? But you know what? If we serve the God of Gideon, then we know that 3.5 billion is just a number to God. God's got this. Just like God had the victory when the 300 men defeated the Midianites. It was God's glory. To him be praised. But you know what? He's asking you and me to be the hands and feet in reaching these people, just like Gideon. So how will we respond? Why did God choose Gideon, a simple farmer, to be a mighty warrior? Why did God choose someone who was from the weakest clan and the least in the family? Why did God give Gideon and his small band of 300 men a victory over this massive Midianite army? Well, chapter 7, verse 2 says, so that Israel would not boast against God that her own strength had saved her. God knew the Israelites really well. He knew that they had a tendency to forget about him. He knew that if it wasn't really obvious, that they would take the credit for defeating the Midianites and leave him out of the picture. But it was God who was going to rescue the Israelites and not they themselves. It was God who was going to accomplish great things to Gideon and through the Israelites. And it is God who accomplishes great things to us. To him be the glory, great things he hath done as we yield our spirit to him. As we read before, 1 Corinthians 28:29, he chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, that no one may boast before him. God chooses you and me, though we are weak, fearful, to accomplish his purposes, so that everyone can see that it's not we ourselves, it is Christ working in us. And we have a tendency to forget that, just like the Israelites did so often. All the glory belongs to God. Someone has once said, this is probably a number of years ago, the way this is written, but somebody has once said, and I thought this is kind of cool, some men become proud because they ride a fine horse. Maybe we could say some men feel proud because they've got a big 4x4. But some men are proud because they ride a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, and are dressed in a fine suit of clothes. Who doesn't see the folly in this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor. Let's never forget, like the Israelites, to give God the glory for all that we are, all that he does through us, for all that he is. One last point, and then we're going to close. It's found here in Judges chapter 6, verse 34. And it's here that we discover the secret, if you will, of all the great heroes of the Bible. The verse says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And I like the way the ESV Bible says it. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. What is it that made the heroes of the Bible great? Was it their natural ability? Was it the expertise that they had learned from good teachers or mentors? Was it their training? Well, they may have played a part, but in every case, God is choosing to equip ordinary people in special ways for his work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Gideon, this timid, scared little farmer, overnight, it seems, becomes this powerful leader of his people. With God's help, he conquers the Midianites, and eventually he even winds up, get this, in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. That's sometimes called, Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame, where many people of great faith are mentioned. And Gideon's name is in there. This guy, who I'm the least of the least, finds himself in the book of Hebrews in the Faith Hall of Fame. The guy who said, I can't do it. I'm the least of the least. So couldn't that be you? If it's Gideon, couldn't it be you? What made the difference in this ordinary man of Gideon was the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord took possession of him and empowered him. And let's not miss the fact that this same Spirit empowers us today as well. Acts 1 verse 8, many of us know that verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you're worried about whether you're up for the challenge of being Jesus' disciple, to do extraordinary things for him, then take courage of this example of Gideon, the mighty warrior. Mighty only because of God's mighty power, which enabled him to do great things. And that power is available to us today as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he calls us. But let's remember, okay, God uses ordinary people, that's you and me, to accomplish the extraordinary. God uses ordinary people who obey him. God is patient, and everything God deserves the glory. God empowers us through the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to close with a story that might help us kind of just to picture a little bit of the things that we've talked about this morning. Story of a guy named Ignatius Poderski. And he was a great piano player, and he was having a concert in New York City. And at this concert, there was all these people in their tuxedos and evening gowns, and so it was a real fancy to-do. There was a young lady there who had her son with her, and the idea was that the son was supposed to be exposed to this Poderski's playing the piano so that he would be inspired to practice more at home, a little bit more after school each day. Well, as they're waiting for the performance to begin, the young lady turns around and she starts chatting with some of her friends, and she doesn't notice that her son slips out of his seat, down the aisle, on the stage, across the stage to the piano, and he sits down at the piano and he starts playing Chopsticks. Have you ever heard of Chopsticks? It's this little kind of thing. The audience is horrified, as you were probably horrified with what you just heard from me. But as they heard this simple tune, the crowd, first of all, they responded, like, all of a sudden it just grew quiet. Like, what's this kid doing? And then all of a sudden there's some murmuring going on, and then finally a few shouts. Whose kid is this? I didn't pay big money here to come and listen to some little kid plunk away at the piano. Doesn't this kid have parents? Well, as all this was going on, these tinkling notes and the commotion that was going on in the audience, Poderski heard this backstage. And when he figured out what was happening, he made his way onto the stage, paying no mind to the crowd. He moved behind the boy, reached around him, and placed his own hands onto the keys together with the child's. And while the boy continued to play, this piano maestro, he built a rich accompanying melody to embellish that simple little tune, and it was beautiful. And all the while he was doing this, he stooped down to whisper to this little boy, "Don't stop now, son. Keep it up. That's it. Keep playing. You can do it." To me, that's a beautiful picture of the life that's available to all of us who know Jesus Christ. We might not think that we have a whole lot to offer because we're ordinary, but we have a Savior, a Master. If we give him our hands, we'll take the best we have to offer, however humble that might be, and he will fashion it into a glorious composition as his hands join ours following his will. May we be an army of Gideons in our congregations, where we are willing to trust God to do great and extraordinary things for him, for his glory, as we place ourselves in his hand and seek to obey him. And I also pray that some of you here will step forward and say, "Yes, I'm ordinary, but Lord, empower me to do whatever you want me to do, so that the 3.5 billion will have a chance to hear about the love of Jesus." And then I just want to close with saying thank you, church, for allowing me this time here this morning to share God's word, to share a little bit of Avant Ministries, and also want to publicly acknowledge that you support us financially and in prayer. We're so grateful for that. Thank you very much for that. And God bless you as you are hopefully encouraged to be salt and light here in this community and beyond to the unreached. Praise God.